Let's open up our scriptures tonight. I'd like to read. Going on with our What We Believe and Why We Believe It series. And tonight I'm going into what on the surface appears to be a very simple title. We're going to call it Women's Hair. And I'm sure we've heard much about it, but I don't think we've ever actually studied it. We've just, you know, mentioned it or read scripture on it, but never actually studied it. And so tonight we're going to spend some time on it, and just, it's a little more significant, a little deeper than you might think. And so let's go right to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Quite a lengthy reading. We're going to go right on from verse 1 right on through verse 16. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every woman, the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying and prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman that prays or prophesies with her head uncovered, dishonors her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. Paul, could you boost it just a little bit? I'd like to hear myself just a little bit so I can tell how I'm there, though, so I can tell how I'm coming over. The next one I want to go into after this one, which will probably be next Wednesday, should everything run smoothly, we're going to go into why we believe our girls and our women should be wearing pants or slacks. And these sound like very basic things, and as far as the Christian life, they are basic, but it's amazing how they kind of open up once you begin to get into the scripture on it. It's a little greater significance than you really would just think at a first glance. So we're going to move in this direction tonight just to watch and see what happens as we start opening up the scripture along this line. Well, I'm going to move back, and I hope I don't leave it too loose. Now, we've just read a scripture about a woman and her uncut hair. Can somebody tell me someplace else in the scripture where it speaks of they should have or must have uncut hair? Who or what? Anybody tell me? Nazarite. Absolutely. The Nazarite. So then, therefore, we're going to find a relationship between the two. And then, so therefore, this is going to be the direction we're going now, is to tie the woman and her uncut hair as her glory, as her covering before God, and not a hat, and tie it back to the Nazarite vow. Now, in potential, we know that the Nazarite was a fellow who committed himself to God for a given period of time. We're going to read the scriptures on it. For a given period of time. And for this given period of time, he was told that when he started this time, he was to shave his head, and then his hair was to remain totally uncut for this given period of time. And if he should somehow break his Nazarite vow by becoming defiled in some way,
It said he's not to touch a dead person, not even his mother, not even his father. And he said, if perchance someone should die right beside him, maybe brush up against him, he's broken his vow. He's lost that separation to God. He's touched an unclean thing, and then he has to go in, be shaved, and start his time all over again. That it was broken. And so he has to have his vow in a full period of time, with it unbroken, and in this entire period, this unbroken period, his hair is to be untouched by scissors. And so here we have the woman now, and she's under a Nazarite vow. And we see in verse 9 and 10, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And so Brother Branham took that angels and dropped it right back into Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3 and said there was an angel, a messenger in every church age, and every messenger in every age. He said he'd pull those women in line and get them to quit cutting their hair. Amen. Amen. And he says, and when he'd come out preaching and he'd see that cut hair, he said he'd strike at it every time. Well, of course, we know how Brother Branham struck at it every time. And how it, he even, you know, made that dramatic. When the first time you heard it, just sets you back on your heels. He said, if a woman cuts her hair, a man's got a right to put her away in divorcement because she's dishonored her head, her husband. That she's displaying herself like an untrue woman, unclean woman. So there's a tremendous significance of what's being manifested here. And of course, for the Nazarite, with his vow of uncut hair for his period of time, the scripture says here, we just read it, doesn't nature itself teach you that it's a shame for a man to have uncut hair, long hair? And so there it is. So, but now here's a man who God says, let it grow. But what's he doing? He's bearing the shame for God's sake. Saying with me. So therefore, he has to be willing to bear the reproach of his service to the Lord. So when we move that around now, remember the woman types the church. And so she's supposed to be a reflector of the spiritual condition of the church, and the church should be willing to bear the reproach for standing for the word of God.
Right. Amen. Amen.
And so the principles just continue to carry through. But let's go back now with me all the way back, Genesis 1, 26. We'll start picking up back there and kind of working our way forward. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. So we find, moving our first thing now, I want to, for those of you that have got a Schofield Bible, we're going to go back now on the next page back, and on verse 28, where it says, be fruitful and multiply. There's a little interesting footnote down there. I'd like to read it to you. It says, be fruitful and multiply. It says, number 6, right at the bottom of the page, the Edenic covenant, the first of 8 great covenants of the scripture, which condition life and salvation, and about which all Scripture crystallizes, and it has seven elements. The man and woman in Eden were responsible, one, to replenish the earth with the new order, man. Two, to subdue the earth to human uses. Three, to have dominion over the animal creation. Four, to eat herbs and fruits. Five, to till and to keep the garden. Six, to abstain from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And seven, the penalty is death. And then it names the other covenants. So be fruitful and multiply. So here we watch now God has given them a condition, a status that they're to maintain. Adam and Eve fell from it, and it all laid in the Word. And so then God now has been bringing the people back to the Word that they may go back to this covenant and hold and manifest this dominion. You know how the dominion, we talk about it, that Jesus, the second Adam restored, came in, peace be still, he says, to the winds and waves controlling over nature. Peter, go down and throw a hook in the water down there. There's a fish that's got a coin in his mouth, a coin, he's dominion over the fish. He's going to come up and bite that hook. And so just everything was all laid out, and then Brother Branham comes along, and then we see again, storm, I resent your coming, go back, sunshine, control over nature coming back in again, and all this dominion being restored to show us, give us little pre-glimpses of where we're going. But all of this potential, God laid it out in His Word, and then on the seventh day, He rested from His work, because every word is a seed. And so the farmer, maybe he, I don't know the sequences, so farmers don't laugh at me, but let's say he levels off the field and he gets it just barely scratched on top, and he lays in the proper kind of fertilizer, and then he comes in and he seeds on top of that, and then he does a light raking on that to cover the seed just a little bit, and then he rests. What more can he do? Of course, if he's out west, then he irrigates. But here you rest and wait on the rain. And so what more can he do? He prepared the soil, he planted the thing, and now it's up to the seed to do its work. And so God brought it on up to a seventh day and then rested, because it was up to the seed that he'd already planted to do the work. And so then now God trying to bring us back to this place, seventh day rest. Now, of course, we know that God rested on the seventh day, and that when we come up, God told the Israelites to rest on the seventh day and keep it hallow that day. And then we come up through seven church ages, and it's in the seventh church age that God restores back the rest. What was the rest? Holy Ghost rest. Holy Ghost rest for a stammering lips and another tongue while I speak to this people, and this is the rest, Isaiah 28. So then therefore the baptism of the Holy Ghost bringing them into rest, and then the 7,000th year, which will be the millennium, and then the earth rests, sanctified, set apart during the millennium, resting, trying to move on into something. Then Brother Branham reminding us, you know, what's the secret of the supernatural? Relax. He says, what's this outstanding mark of a mature Christian? Rest. Rest. So God trying to bring the church, and we find that in all these begin to climax in a seventh age or seventh point. And so then look with me at another seventh here now to Leviticus. Chapter 25. Leviticus 25, starting at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give you, then shall the land keep a Sabbath. Notice, the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the Lord, But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, hold that word, for it is a year of rest unto the Lord. For the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in the land, shall all the increase thereof be meat. So therefore they were not to eat what was growing on the seventh. They were to rest and feed on the increase given to them left over from the previous years. And it was interesting to me that he spoke out here now, and he said, look up in verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you. So there is a significance. This is tied with when you come into the land. Now, this may sound totally unrelated, but it's an interesting thing that in verse 5, last half, neither gather the grapes of thy vine undressed, not pruned. And then down in verse 11, a jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. You shall not sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor neither the grapes in it of thy vine undressed, unpruned. And the word undressed is the exact same Hebrew word as we translate Nazarite. So the vine was unpruned and the Nazarite was unsheared. We're staying together now.
Amen.
Exact same word. So then therefore they're for God to allow such a word to be used for a man, he has to have a purpose laying there. There has to be a little shadow laying there for us. So let's follow it just a little while. So now notice that here's the Nazarite, the term Nazarite, these undressed vines, like the unsheared man. And then here it is, but the timing is that now look, when you're in the wilderness, don't worry about this law. This is nothing to you. But when you come into the land, I want you to start applying what I'm telling you now. Now we know this. We know that to the Jews, they're into the land is Israel. But to the bride, the promise to take you into the land is to take us into the Word. Amen. Their promise was a piece of real estate. Our promise is the Word. But the promise to them when they get there is the promise to us when we get to our destination. Are we staying together now? Amen. All right. So when you come into the land, when not the years in the wilderness. Now compare, go back to chapter 23 now, Leviticus 23. This is familiar so that you'll follow with me now because we've gone over this one many times. This is the wave sheaf offering. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you come into the land. So therefore now, chapter 25 was when you come into the land. Chapter 23, when you come into the land. So we're talking about this, something is going to initiate at a time when. And we have reached that when in our promises. Let's be sure we're staying together on that. When you come into the land, quoting the prophet now as he read this verse, it says, the land, the position I have given you, when you get to this certain place that I promised I'd take you, which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof. You've received what I told you. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of the harvest unto the priest, the first part of the grain, the first part of the field that gets ripe. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. Tomorrow after the Sabbath. Sabbath is Saturday. Next day is Sunday. What day did Jesus Christ resurrect? Sunday. So on the morrow of the Sabbath, then the first wave sheaf offering, the first grain of wheat to rise again, the first grain to come out, except a grain go into the ground and die. The first manifestation of the matured life was Jesus, the resurrected life of Jesus Christ waved over the people. And so then Brother Branham tied that back to the revealing of the Son of Man as it's happened in this day. He says the wave sheaf has been waved again over the people. The resurrected life of Jesus Christ. But what's the timing on that? When you get into the land. So therefore, through the ages, they could not have had the wave sheaf because they weren't fully in the land. They were hanging on a promise to be taken there. but they didn't get there. Now, what about, where are we getting where? Into the fullness of the word.
Amen. Amen.
The church has fallen from the gospel that Paul preached, fallen from the word, like Adam and Eve fell from the word, and God now has restored a church, taking her back to her land, back into the word. And so then there are certain provisions, promises that we can expect to reap when we're in the land, when you come into that place. We're going to come back to this. Hold with me now to go to another place we're familiar with, and that's Ezekiel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36. We've covered this one many times, but the principle is the same, so I want to tie it with what we're looking at here. Ezekiel 36. Now, so that you'll recognize where we are, we usually start at verse 24. For I will take you from among the heathens and gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Now, of course, this promise is not the same promise as back in Leviticus, because Leviticus was going in to possess the land for the first time. Ezekiel is the promise of when they fell away from it, and he's going to take them back in to possess the land that they did not possess on the first go around. But let's back up to verse 16 now. Ezekiel 36, 16. Now, don't remember, every word to Israel has a counter meaning also for the bride. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their own doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. So here's, keep your thinking with me now. We got Israel in a land. We got the Gentile bride in a church. So we can say, Son of man, when the Gentile bride held their meetings in the churches and organized around those things, and they defiled their own way and their own doings, and stand before me like a removed woman. That's a woman during that cycle of the month when in Israel she was put outside of the camp for that period of time. Verse 18. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way, and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen whither they went, they profaned my holy name, when they said to them, these are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. Notice now, see, here's Israel that became famous for their supernatural God and the things that Moses did and the parting of the Red Sea and the parting of the River Jordan and the walls of Jericho fall down and God is able to drive back armies of thousands of men with wasps or bees instead of Israel having to draw a sword. And so their fame goes out. Here they are. Look, God is giving them this land. And then suddenly, these people who would not be obedient to God are being dispersed out of that land. And so when they manifest in these other places, they're like, hey, couldn't your God keep you? What are you doing out here? How come you're not? And God's name was profaned. Because God had made the promise. God said, I'm going to bring them in. God said, I'm going to give you the land. But then they wouldn't stay true to their part of the deal. And so God's name was profaned by their dispersion. Verse 21. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen where you went. But you catch the picture now. God says, I'm going to gather you back and I'm going to put you back in the land, but not because you deserve it, but my word's at stake. My reputation as the Almighty is standing at stake, and unless I prove I can do what I said, I'm going to be profaned among the people. So not for your sake, but for my glory, I'm going to reestablish you again. Amen. And he says, and don't forget that. It's not for your glory. All right, going on. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Now, this same thing, now remember the shout of the shout voice trump of the message. The shout goes out to gather a bride back to the word. Gathered out of those, here it was nations gathering out of denominations and bringing them back to the word. Gathering the Jews out of nations and bringing them into their own nation. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. Now notice, here we come now. When he's promised, he says, I'm going to bring you back into the land. And when I do, verse 25, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now, updating it again, this part you're pretty familiar with, but I want to be sure we're all together. That when God called a Gentile bride by the word, he says, by the washing of the water of the word, I'm going to wash you, quoting the prophet, from the filth of those prostitutes. Meaning what? Those systems out there that we were almost all involved with. Yes. And we got involved with their doctrines, and we got involved with their people, and we just got filthy. And God said, it was not of me, it's not mine, but he said, I called you out, but in the age when I'm doing that, I'm going to wash you with clean water. What's the clean water? Washing of the water by the word. Washing by thus saith the Lord. Amen. Not washing by the creeds of man or seminary teaching, but by pure water. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. Amen. So this is the season when I bring you to the land. And I'll clean you from all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you. Justification. A new spirit will I put within you. Sanctification. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land. You'll stay in the word. You're going to be taken back to the faith of the fathers. So now all of these things that we see laying at this place, which is when I take you into the land, which is the day of the complete work, and seven is completion. So it's all laying right there for them. It's all laying right here for us, all this. So when you come into the land, I promised you, Israel is a nation, into their own land, their possession, the bride back to the word, our possession. And then Leviticus 23, you'll receive what I promised, all that I promised. There will be a wave chief to prove to you the resurrected life, the powers in your midst. He's going to prove it to you. Mm-hmm. Leviticus 25, there'll be a Sabbath unto the Lord in the land. Of the land in the seventh year, 25:4, a Sabbath rest unto the land, the Sabbath for the Lord, no sowing in the field, no pruning in the vineyard, just harvest natural growth in the field. Excuse me, don't harvest natural growth in the field, and don't harvest anything off of those undressed vines and so on. And then in Ezekiel, we read then that God rested on this seventh day then. And then the fields and the vines rest in the seventh year, the undressed, unpruned vines. And then this word, Hebrew word, N-A-Z-I-Y-R. And the way they say pronounce it is Nazir. But then, of course, we add ite onto it. They don't add that. The Hebrew word is Nazir. And so we would say Nazir, ite, Nazirite, Nazirite. So the same Hebrew word, the unpruned vine, the unshorn Nazirite. Now, when was the vine left unpruned? Stay with me now. When was the vine left unpruned? The year of dedication to the Lord. Stay with me. And so it was the seventh year, a rest year. And then we read in Genesis 1, and the Lord rested on the seventh day. And as I said before, the earth rests in its 7,000th year, that's the millennium coming up. And the church rests in its seventh age. Now, some of you are with us now that weren't with us when we went over this in the past, Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. To 13 is the entire thought, but we won't take time to read it all. We'll just read verse 11 and 12. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. So with stammering lips in another tongue, what's that? That's Holy Ghost anointing. That's the power of God striking a people. It's the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. Down up out of the upper room they came, stammering lips in other tongues. Holy Ghost, what is it? This is the fulfillment of the shadow called the Sabbath. Seventh day rest. But the fulfillment is that the New Testament believer is to enter into his rest is a baptism of the Holy Ghost, whereby you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. And with this sealing, you enter into rest, knowing now that God has received your faith. You're sealed to the day of redemption, and you're not trying to work out anything. You're just trying to yield rest and let him live his life through you.
Amen.
So there's that seventh day. That's our Sabbath rest. That's where the Sabbatarians, the Seventh-day Adventists, have missed it. They're trying to live under the shadow instead of the fulfillment. So the rest and the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that's living in the Holy of Holies. Now I pulled these thoughts out of a book called Dedication of a Building. It's a strange title, but there was no title for it. And so here's what Brother Bam says. He says, there you are, living in the Holy of Holies, hid away with the bridegroom in the place of rest. He says, where is that place of rest? He says, you know, the bed, the night, the secret place, the resting place. Hid away with God, and you are in the church of the firstborn, baptized into the body of Christ. So here we're into this seventh. So now here we're tying all of our sevenths together. Remember, our seventh is tied back to that undressed vine, that Nazarite vine, and the unshorn Nazarite with the unclipped hair. Same word now. And so in this last church age, seventh church age, the emphasis on the uncut hair has now been restored. The church has kind of lost it somewhat through the ages, but coming out of the Philadelphia age, sanctification age, going into the seventh, there God began to bring the church back to this place of Holy Ghost rest, began to bring the church back to the woman showing this Nazarite vow of the uncut hair. And of course, a Nazarite man was called to live a separated life. And every child, remember, the woman with her uncut hair is only reflecting the church. What she's testifying to, of course, in the essential number one level is she's testifying to her submission to the Word of God by being in submission to her head, because the Word says so. So her uncut hair is a testimony to this. And when we expand 1 Corinthians 11 in some of the more amplified Bibles, which we'll read in a moment, you'll see that it seems to be laying there in the Greek, if these fellows translated it from the Greek correctly. I'm just going to read to you what they say. But the Nazarite, with his separated life, given over to the Lord, yet resting in the Lord, as the seventh year rest of the vineyard, unpruned, the Nazarite, resting in the Lord, unsheared. And the woman's hair typing the Nazarite vow, separated to the Lord, showing her allegiance to the Word by showing her submission to the Word by advertising her surrender to her headship of her man by her uncut hair. Now, this especially is significant and becomes an ensign in this age, because the end thing is the cut hair. There was another time back there where almost all women wore long hair, whether Christian or not. So it was really no sign, no incense. But now it is. I love to walk about 15 feet behind the sisters going through the mall, and you see the people walking down, coming the opposite way, and they kind of glance at the sisters as they're going by. And when they turn around, they'll turn right around and just look at them. Look at that. You know. Especially some of the sisters that have got hair down to about their calves, man, that'll catch their eye every time. Look at that. And most of the women and most of the men admire it.
That's right.
They really like it. I repeat this again. I just marvel at the fact that the spirit of the world is so strong that you let one of our young girls backslide, and the first two things they want to do is cut their hair and put on pants.
That's right.
Now, what is there that smells so good, feels so good, tastes so good? What is so good about cutting your hair?
Right.
I mean, it's like you've been under torture all these years. Oh, finally, I can cut my hair. No, it isn't that at all. And doesn't look anywhere near as feminine as she did with the long hair.
That's right. Amen.
So you know it has to be a spirit.
That's right.
There's no other explanation. It has to be a spirit. It's the pressure of the world trying to cause the Nazarite to break the vow.
Amen.
And so the first time he gets lured away, the obvious break of the vow is a cut hair. I'm no longer separated to the Lord. Now go back to 1 Corinthians 11 with me. We read that first, and I want to go back to it again. 1 Corinthians 11. We'll start at verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. And that's the statement there. She dishonors her head, and the verse 3 said that her head is her man, her husband. And so then, therefore, she dishonors her head, and that's why the prophet made it so strong to say he can even put her away in divorcement. She's dishonoring him. Now, of course, he never gave the man permission to remarry, but he said, you can put her away. I think what he was trying to show was to see what a powerful anti-word act it is. God says in Malachi 3, I hate divorce. I hate it. And then to turn around and a prophet saying she even cut her hair, you can put her away in divorce. That shows how high on God's totem pole it is to leave that hair alone. See? He said he hates divorce, but he'll allow it for you to cut your hair. So what does he think about cutting your hair? Even worse than he hates divorce. It must be. Verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. So the shorn, of course, is clipped. You shear sheep. You don't shave them, but you shear them. And so they've got a little stubble left. It said if it's a shame for a woman to be that way, you see them all over everywhere now. But he said, if it's a shame for a woman to be that way, then let her go ahead and be shaved if she thinks that's so smart to have it short. And she said, oh, no, I wouldn't want to shave. He said, well, in my eyes, you might as well. You've already cut it. Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. I want to start reading some of these to you out of other translations, if you would read with me now. This is the Living Bible. Now, if you want to follow starting at verse 3, and I'm going to read it to you out of the Living Bible. But there is one matter I want to remind you about, that a wife is responsible to her husband, and her husband is responsible to Christ, and Christ is responsible to God. That is why if a man refuses to remove his hat while praying or preaching, notice what he's saying, you know. Even though he uses some wrong words here, watch. Remember, this is Living Bible. They're trying to update it in the light of their own understanding. But I just want you to watch it in spite of that. Where is it? Verse 4. That is why if a man refuses to remove his hat while praying or preaching, he dishonors Christ. And that is why a woman who publicly prays or prophesies without a covering on her head dishonors her husband, for her covering is a sign of her subjection to him. Yes, if she refuses to wear a head covering, then she should cut off all her hair. And if it is shameful for a woman to have her head shaved, then she should wear a covering. But a man should not wear anything on his head when worshiping, for his hat is a sign of subjection to men. God's glory is man made in his image, and man's glory is the woman. The first man didn't come from woman, but the first woman came out of man. And Adam, the first man, was not made for Eve's benefit, but Eve was made for Adam. So a woman should never wear a covering on her head as a sign that she is, excuse me. So a woman should wear a covering on her head as a sign that she is under man's authority, a fact for all the angels to notice and rejoice in. But remember that in God's plan, men and women need each other, for although the first woman came out of man, all men have been born from women ever since, and both men and women came from God the Creator. Verse 13 now. What do you yourselves really think about this? Is it right for a woman to pray in public without covering her head? Doesn't even instinct itself teach us that women's heads should be covered? For women are proud of their long hair, while a man with long hair tends to be ashamed. But if anyone wants to argue about this, all I can say that is that we never teach anything else than this, that a woman should wear a covering when prophesying or praying public in the church, and all the churches feel the same way about it. All right? Now let me go to the next one. This is the New International Version. We're going to pick up in the middle of verse 15. Now, starting at verse 15. But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. They stated clear on that last week, don't they? All right. And then this one is the Phillips translation of the New Testament in modern English, starting at about verse 13. It's not marked even here, so it's hard for me to tell. But use your own judgment. Do you think it right and proper for a woman to pray to God bareheaded? Isn't there a natural principle here that makes us feel that long hair is disgraceful to a man, but a glorious beauty to a woman? We feel this because the long hair is the cover provided by nature for the woman's head. But if anyone wants to be argumentative about it, I can only say that we and the churches of God generally hold this ruling on the matter. No question about it. The new versions, which the world reads from, makes it clearer than the King James Bible. And so they're really going to have to answer for it, I'll tell you. So we find then that the Nazarite vow has now moved out of the Old Testament up into the woman, because the woman represents the church. And so it is the church that is to be living the separated life. And you remember when Brother Branham preached about Samson, and he carried Samson on over to the typing back and forth between Samson and the church. And he says, you know, Delilah comes up to him and says, you know, what's the secret of your strength? And he says, the world would love to know what is the secret of strength of the Christian church. Even now, this is not from the prophet, but they would look in and say, what makes those people so dedicated? Right. How does that guy bring a crowd on Wednesday night? You know, what? And the churches of the world, they say, you know, we can hardly get him on Sunday morning. How does he get him on Wednesday night? And they don't even have a program, and no rock and roll music in the church. And how do they do that? There's a power in the church. It's called the Holy Ghost.
Right.
That's dealing with the people through the vehicle of the Word.
Right.
But the world and the church of the world wants to find the secret of Samson, God's Nazareth. And of course, he would not admit to his secret initially, but the secret for the church is, if you ever organize, I'll leave you. If you ever place a headship over the church other than the Holy Ghost, I'll leave you. See? That's her Nazarite vow. She's not to place herself under men. She's not to place herself under any other headship but Christ, the living Word.
Amen.
But now the world, she's probing in there, what's the secret of your power? And sometimes the church kind of says, oh yeah, well, you know, we do this and we do that. And we have a Sunday school program. We have this. But the secret is still not there. And then the church of the world, they try to move in on it, but they can't get it. Of course, Delilah types the world. And it's she that tries to make herself attractive to the Samson church. And so, as Samson said on four different occasions, we didn't read about Samson yet, did we? Let's look at that. Judges chapter 16. Let's start at Judges 13 to just catch the one point. Judges 13, 5. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. 13:5. Now, there has been a visitation to Samson's parents by an angel and told about the coming of his son. His mother had been unable to conceive, and she herself is even told to not drink wine or any strong drink or eat any unclean thing for this baby that's coming. And then pertaining to the baby, verse 5, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the mark of the Nazarite is not a razor is going to come out of his head. Chapter 16. Now we know that Samson's weakness was women, and he had a tendency to be attracted to the Philistine women more than to the Israelite women, contrary to the word of God. So here he is, God's chosen vessel, but he keeps kind of looking, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. Those Philistine women attract me more than these Israelite women. And you remember Brother Branham, how he'd always compare, he says, those hard-working Israelite women with calluses on their hands and these beautiful painted-up Philistines who later on have done nothing but polish their fingernails and paint their eyebrows, you know, kind of thing. And so he says he was attracted to that over there. And then, so now he has gone through about three women now, and now he's involved with Delilah. Now, chapter 16, verse 7. 6. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as other men. And the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 green withs. By the way, she's been told she's going to get a lot of money if she can just get this Samson fella, which had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. And she said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he brake the withs as a thread. A thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire, so his strength was not known. And Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said unto Samson, hitherto thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web. And she fastened it with the pin, and said unto him, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awaked out of his sleep, and went away with the pin of the beam, and with the web. And she said unto him, how canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me all these 3 times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. And he told her all his heart, and said unto her, there has not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like other men. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she went and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up this once, for he has shown me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees. She called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head, and she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. If you've got a margin reference, it says, bored out his eyes. And brought him down to Gaza, and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. Howbeit, the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. I can almost see that in a time sequence in a film or something, you know, and you see the old fellow there, and the camera moves up, and you see the hair starting to grow, and everybody says, it's coming back. You know, that's what's happened to the church. Amen. And it's not just coming back, it's back.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Verse 23. Then the lords of the Philistine gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon their god and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered Samson our enemy into our hand. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered unto our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad which held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between and so on. He judged Israel 20 years. He gave away the secret of his strength, but it grew back out again. And if you've heard Brother Branham preach on this subject, you know, he says, but it grew back out again. And then he preaches once more, Lord, once more. And of course, now at this last stage, call for this Nazarite end time church, manifested by, through as one of the signs, by not only with women with uncut hair, but men separated from the world. No smoking, no smoking, no drinking, no lying, cheating, no telling dirty jokes, no running out on their wives. Living that separated, dedicated, bringing glory to God. God calling for it. And in this separated life lies the secret of her power. And in Brother Branham's stress, and I want to stress it to us, when he stressed all the way through this, he says, Pentecost, you've become so stiff and starchy, there's hardly an amen among you anymore. He says, you hardly know how to worship anymore. He says, you take off to the Baptists, and the Baptists came out from the Methodists, and the Methodists came out of the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church came out of hell. Nazarites, rest. Be free in the Lord. Don't let anybody shave off your locks. And bring glory to his name. Enter into the word, to the worship, to the singing, as a people who are set free. A people who that know the steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. But oh, it hurts what I'm going through. The steps of the righteous are ordered of the Lord. There is no temptation taking you but such as common to men. There will nothing be placed upon you that's more than you can bear. But what with the temptation, a way is out. Rest in the Lord. He's made all things well. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we love you so much. And our whole desire, Lord, is to be that Nazarite group. And God, we appreciate it that our sisters are willing to stand the reproach in this day when short hair, cut hair, even shorn hair is the end thing. But God, because of the word and their desire to fulfill that word and be a walking testimony to you, they walk with their uncut hair, showing their willingness to submit to the word, and in respect then showing their willingness to submit to their headship, both word and husband. And Lord, we appreciate them for that. And we know that as with Samson, it was a reproach for a man to wear such long hair, but we're male or female, Lord, we desired that you would grant us that strength, that we would stand any reproach for your sake. We don't have the ability, Lord, to say, God, whatever you do, I'll stand with you. But God, if whatever you do, you'll stand with us, we'll stand with you. For God, we know that it is your strength. You're the giver of life, author of life, giver of every good gift. You're the mighty King. You're the master of everything. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to sing a song, and then we'll turn it to the pastor. Number 235 in the little blue book. Let the book live. It shows an F here. I'd like to change one word in there. It says, let the book live to me, dear Lord. It's about time we say, let the book live in me, dear Lord. Let the book live in me, dear Lord. Show me myself within thy word. Show me myself and show me my Savior, and let the book live. Oh, let the book live. Yes, let the book live in me. Sing it again.